Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
Today, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be continuing with the former glory of Job as we turn in our Bibles to Job, chapter 29, verse 1. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
It is important to remember in the beginning of the book of Job, we have God's estimate of Job. God's declaration concerning him was that he was a perfect man, one who loved God and hated evil. That was God's estimate of Job. For reasons unknown to Job, known to us because we have the background in the first part of the book of Job, God allowed Satan to strip Job of all of the blessings that God had bestowed upon him, the wealth, the family, even his own health. Job cannot understand why all of these calamities. His friends think they understand. They have a philosophy that says that the righteous will always prosper and the wicked will always be punished. That is true in an ultimate sense, but we do not always see that fulfilled in the time that we spend upon the earth. In fact, the time that we spend upon the earth is often an enigma to us, because through observation we see that many times godly people suffer and ungodly people prosper. That was the whole problem that Asaph had when he wrote the 73rd Psalm. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, he said, I almost slipped. I was just about wiped out. I couldn't understand it. I try to do right. I try to live a clean life, and yet I'm plagued every day. These blasphemous, unrighteous people seem to have more than their hearts can desire. And it seems that it doesn't pay to try to do the right thing, to try to do the right life, to live the right life. And when I sought to understand this, he said, it was just too painful for me. Until I went into the house of God, and then I understood their end. We as children of God realize that our real life is not to be totally fulfilled in our pilgrimage upon this earth. We are strangers and pilgrims here. We are passing through. We're journeying towards that city which hath foundation, whose maker and builder is God. And we know that the present sufferings that we may be experiencing in this momentary time that we are upon the earth are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. And so we endure because we can see the invisible. Job's friends had a philosophy that would not allow for righteous people to suffer. If you were suffering calamities such as Job, there can only be one reason for it in their mind, and that is horrible wickedness. Now, there was nothing obvious in Job that they could put their finger on, and so their assumption is that he was cleverly hiding it. He was guilty of hypocrisy. He's putting on this righteous act, but inwardly, he must be a really rotten fellow. And they accuse him of such. And they continually accuse him of such. And Job continually maintains that they're wrong. He hasn't done these things of which they accuse him. He hasn't been guilty of these sins. And that only makes them angry and causes them to even make further accusations. And so we've had this round of discourses. Job's friends making their accusations, trying to justify Job's sorrows and miseries, and Job's protesting his innocence. Finally, Job gets to talking and he just hardly quits. And this final eighth answer of Job began with chapter 26. And Job is going to make his final, once and for all, declarations of his innocent of charges. I am not guilty of these things, as we get to chapter 31. But in chapter 29, as he is building up to this, Job reflects on what it used to be. And so we read, Job continued his parable, and he said, "Oh, that I were as in the months past, in the days when God preserved me." As he remembered those days when he was so blessed, he had so much wealth, he had just an abundance of things. He was remembering what it used to be like. "Oh, that I were as it was, when God's candle shined upon my head." That is, my life and my path was lighted by God. "And when by His light I walked through the darkness," where God was leading me in this path and I could understand it. "Oh, that I were as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret or the counsels of God were upon my tabernacle, when I felt that presence of God, when God was leading me and guiding me with His counsel and with His wisdom, when the Almighty was yet with me, and when my children were about me." He remembers those 10 children and the days when they were around the table, and the family life and the goodness that he used to have. "When my children were still around me." Of course, they'd all been killed now in that tragic accident. And Job remembers what it used to be, and he longs for those days. "When I washed my steps with butter, and the rock poured out rivers of oil." When he was so prosperous that the olives, he just had this abundance, rivers of oil, olive oil, out of the rock. The rock, of course, was the large grindstones where they would grind the olives, and they would, in grinding the olives, the oil comes pouring down the trough of this stone, and so the oil out of the rocks, or the olive oil that is produced by the grinding of the olives by these huge millstones. When I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, when Job was one of the leaders of the community, the gates of the city were the places of judgment. And Job was one of the judges. They would set his seat or his throne there in the gate of the city, and they would bring matters of judgment to Job. A place of distinction, a place of honor that he once had had. He longs for those days. When the young men saw me, they hid themselves. And the aged arose and they stood up. He was honored. The young men would dare to stand in his presence, and the older men to honor him as he came in to sit upon his place. They would stand up in respect and honor to him. Even the princes refrained talking, and they laid their hands upon their mouth. He had a place of tremendous respect. The nobles held their peace. Their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. And when the ear heard me, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me. So Job remembered those days when he had honor, when he had respect. When people sought his counsel, his judgment, his wisdom, his judgments were so right that the people blessed him when they would hear his words. Because Job said, I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had no one to help him. Job was a champion for the poor, for the downtrodden. And thus he was respected because of the stand that he made for those people. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. In his judgment, he was fair, he was honest, and he, in judgment, sought the cause of the poor and the needy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. Clothed in righteousness. And my judgment was a robe and a diadem, a crown. I was eyes to the blind, and I was feet to the lame. Now, this Job is declaring the kind of life that he lived. It is confirmed by God. God said he's a perfect man. He loves good. He hates evil. And Job is affirming, now this is the kind of life, these are the kind of things that I did. I broke the jaws of the wicked to pluck the spoil out of his teeth. I was a father to the poor, but we skip verse 16, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. Then I said, I shall die in my nest. He felt that, you know, life is wonderful, and he felt like it must be that it will always go on like this. And I shall multiply my days as the sand. My root was spread out by the waters. It talks about a tree that's roots are spread out to the water, so it draws the moisture from the stream. And the dew lay all night upon my branch. There was just that freshness, that strength. My glory was fresh in me, and my bow was renewed in my hand. Unto me men gave ear, they paid attention, they waited upon me, and they kept silence at my counsel. After my words, they would not speak again, for my speech dropped upon them or solved their problems. And they waited for me as the rain, as the dry, parched land waits for the first rains in the fall, so they waited for me. They opened their mouth wide as for the latter rains in the springtime, when the vegetation has started to come up, and those latter rains that are just drunk in by the new plantings. If I laughed on them, they believed it not. The idea there is they were so honored. His smile and his approval, his laughter, would so honor them, they couldn't believe that Job was was laughing at them and with them. And the light of my countenance they cast not down. I chose out their way, and I sat as their chief, and dwelt as a king in the army, as one that comforted the mourners. So Job recalls what it was like. The days of years gone by, the days of prosperity, the days of blessing, the days of honor, the days of respect and glory. But oh, what a change as he describes now his present circumstances. But now, they that are younger than I have me in derision, whose fathers I would have disdained to set with the dogs of my flock. Now, Job is describing the lowest category of people in that area, people who were sort of nomadic. They weren't a part of the civilized race. These were the people who, because of their place or position in life, were sort of the outcast, and they did not even live within the realms of society. They were half savage. They're young people. These young half savage people hold me in derision. I would not have even had their fathers with the dogs of my flock. To watch the herdsman was one of the lowest of the task or jobs, and Job said, I wouldn't even have them as one of the herdsmen who are the dogs of the flock. Yea, whereto might the strength of their hands profit me, in whom old age was perished? I mean, they were, because of the type of life, these people were weak. They weren't able to do a full day's work, so they couldn't have been of any value or profit to him. For want and famine, they were in these solitary places. They flee into the wilderness in former times that were desolate and waste. They cut up the mallows by the bushes and the juniper roots for their meat. These are the people that live as sort of the natives off of the land. They eat the roots of the trees and the bushes. They really don't plant. They're not really civilized people. They were driven forth from among men, and they cry after them as after a thief. These people, because of their being pushed into the bush country and all, having to live off the land, became the pirates, the marauders. They would gang up and come in and rip off the flocks, or they would rip off the crops. They dwell in cliffs and in valleys and in caves of the earth and in the rocks. They're uncivilized. They live in caves. They live in rocks. They don't build houses. And among the bushes they brayed. They would make these peculiar noises, sort of as a donkey under the nettles. They were gathered together. There are other accounts of history of these nomadic type people. They had very limited vocabularies. They were very weak and emaciated because of the lack of good diet. And as a result of the not having a good diet, they were mentally deficient. They would howl like the jackals. They would chatter in this peculiar sound. And he's describing them among the bushes they brayed. They were the children of fools, yea, children of base men. They were viler than the earth. And now they look down on me. I mean, these were as low as you can get. And now in my position, they look down on me. I am their song and their byword. They abhor me, and they flee far from me, and they spit in my face. In the Orient, one of the worst insults that you can demonstrate to a person is to spit on them. We have a friend who was a missionary in Okinawa shortly after the war. He sent his little 12-year-old boy to school in Okinawa. The first day his little boy came home beaten up and covered with spit. The kids there just resented his being an American. And his dad really was sort of wondering, what can I do? You know, I can't allow my son to go through this, being beaten up and spit upon. And so he said, son, we'll get, you know, a correspondence course. You won't have to go to school. We'll teach you here at home. And his boy said, oh, no, Dad. Those kids really need Jesus Christ, and I've got to be there to witness to them. That's the kind of stuff missionaries are made of. But it's when we go to Israel sometimes, the Arabs will spit at us. They spit on the ground when you go by and spit, you know, it's sort of a disdain kind of a thing. And so Job, they make up songs of derision against him. They use the name Job as a byword. They abhor him. They spare not to spit in his face.
Return with more of our verse-by-verse venture through the Bible in our next lesson, as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his study of the Book of Job. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD. And phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse study through the Book of Job. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith with today's closing comments.
May the Lord bless you and keep His hand upon your life as you walk in fellowship with Him. May you be strengthened day by day by the work of His Spirit within your life. And may you begin to experience His victories, His power over sin. May the love of Christ and the peace of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with all of you while we are absent from each other. And may God draw us together again that we might grow in our knowledge and understanding of His love and grace through Jesus Christ.
What happens when a psychedelic pop artist teams up with a simple preacher reaching out to a lost generation of young people? Well, The Word for Today is proud to present a full-color illustrated coffee table book simply called The Gospel of John. It's a collaborative effort between Pastor Chuck Smith and the late artist and illustrator Rick Griffin. This new 96-page combination of text and image highlights the amazing life of Jesus of Nazareth. The simple yet profound paraphrasing of the Gospel of John promises to be treasured by young and old alike. Be prepared to be blessed in both word and image when you order the Gospel of John. Call toll-free 800-272-9673 or log on to twft.com. And for our radio audience only, we'll include a Gospel of John witnessing tract free with your order. That's 800-272-9673 or twft.com.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo. I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washings with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
This book is either the Word of God or it's not, one way or another. The story's either true or it's not. The interesting thing is this Bible can be verified by extra-biblical history. God didn't have to do that. We should just believe the Bible and forget it. But if you really need to understand, the facts about Jesus Christ are the most well-attested documental facts in the history of the world before printing, when we could reproduce the facts faster pace. See, we don't need to back down about the Bible. This is the most accurate account of ancient history in the world. Proven to be so by the facts, not by hearsay or myth or some preacher telling you. It's an amazing thing.
It really is. And David Hocking has more for us on this awesome work of God coming up next on Hope for Today. Listening to Hope for Today. This is the Bible Teaching Ministry of David Hocking, and I'm Dave Dino. Have you ever thought about how accurate the Word of God is? You see, it's more than just a work of faith. Like David mentioned a moment ago, the events of the Bible line up exactly with the facts of history and archaeology. You and I as believers, we don't ever have to worry about the Bible being anything other than real and true. God made it that way on purpose. And one of the reasons being that the Bible is His love letter to you and me and to the people of Israel. Now, how do I know that? That's what David is continuing to teach on today. He's in day 2 of his message to Israel with love. Now, this is from our series, Israel, God, and the Bible. So, stick around. So this reminder, if you'd like to get up-to-date information on David's speaking schedule online, you can do so at davidhocking.org. Or you can also get it when you sign up for HFT Connect, our weekly e-letter. Again, you can sign up for HFT Connect over at our website, davidhocking.org. Also, remember that you can catch up on some of the broadcasts in our series that you may have missed when you visit us online. We also have some great offers for you, like books, study notes of David's messages, studies on CD and DVD, and a lot more. These will really help you to dive even deeper into the Word. We also, by the way, archive some pretty interesting articles over at our website, and that's a very easy way for you to keep up with what's going on all around the world and get a great Christian perspective on the headlines of the day. We have all of that and even more at our website. Go check it out for yourself, davidhocking.org. Now, David gave us the introduction to this message to Israel with Love yesterday here on the program, and he's ready now to dive into the Word for the continuation of this message. David?
If you like to take notes, seven things. Here they are. With love to Israel. To Israel with love. Number one, this ought to excite you. The promises of God will all be fulfilled. That's number one. When God wants to love His people and to encourage them, here's what He tells to them. He says, I am going to fulfill my word. Everything I've said is going to happen. Does that excite you just a little bit? Everything God ever promised will be fulfilled. That's number one. That's the greatest comfort you can ever have. Because sometimes the days of our lives are like bummers. Amen? Let's be honest. I mean, take Monday morning, for instance. You know, getting up, going to work when you'd rather be in bed. You know, it's interesting. Life has more trouble. Jesus said, don't ever think about tomorrow because there's so much trouble tomorrow. If you had it in advance, you couldn't function. My translation, but you can read it in the Sermon on the Mount. It's very interesting. God doesn't want you to worry about tomorrow. He knows all about tomorrow. He's got it all in His hand. Everything is, oh, why did we get the president we got? Well, in some ways, we got what we deserved. But anyway, what we got was what God wanted. And every time I say that, my Republican friends are up in arms. Excuse me, the Bible says the king's heart's in the Lord's hand. He'll turn it however He wants. He sets up kings, takes them down. God is working His plan. You're not fooling God. All of His promises are being fulfilled. Go back to chapter 40 of Isaiah and let me show you what I mean. It's very clear in God's love message to Israel, He wants the whole world to know that whatever I promise will be fulfilled. Now, a lot of kids grow up finding out that what their dads promised them, they never follow through on. They promise them to do things and then they don't do it. Well, there is a Heavenly Father who always does what He promises. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You say, well, I don't feel close to God. Well, guess who moved? It wasn't the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Any of you know Handel's Messiah? This is right out of the Messiah. The glory of the Lord shall be... No, that's wrong. It's out of the Bible and He wrote it as a musical. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. All flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Look at verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. By the way, that's applied to you and me in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. Our life is like that. But the word of the Lord shall stand forever. Go over to chapter 45. Chapter 45. Look at verse 23. Chapter 45, verse 23. Verse 22 says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there's none else. I have sworn by myself. You say, well, don't you swear by something else? You know, you go into court and you say, I swear in a stack of Bibles, I'm telling the truth. By the way, God tells you don't ever do that. Why? Because you're implying that you don't always tell the truth, which you're supposed to. So if a guy says, hey, I swear to God, man, I'm telling you the truth. What does that mean? When you don't swear to God, you don't tell the truth? See, the Bible says swear not at all. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Just always tell the truth. It solves the problem. And don't bring God in. Bring God in to bless your lies and hypocrisy? No way. Just say what ought to be said. Tell the truth. Very interesting. But see, God didn't have anything to swear by. Before the universe, there isn't anything but God. So He said, I swore by myself. I love that. Verse 23, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. What word? that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. You know, much of what I just read you is in the New Testament. Amazing. God's going to do what he said. Look at chapter 46, verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now, when you go for counseling, you better have the Bible's counsel, because God's counsel is the only thing that stands. It's the only thing that's consistent and faithful through all the years. It's the only thing that works. The counsel of man, man, I tell you, they get us into more trouble. I speak often at different weird places. I don't know why. Maybe people are masochistic. I don't know. They just want to be punished. For instance, the Orange County Association of Psychologists and Psychiatrists. Why would they invite me? Maybe their monthly meetings are boring. I don't know. So it wasn't exactly an appreciative crowd. There was only one other person among the 126 there that was a Christian. Everything I said, they disagreed with, but they wanted to hear it. Kind of funny, isn't it? That's why I say maybe it's masochistic. They just want to be beat up a little bit. They said man was inherently good. I said man is inherently evil. They said the only way to get healed is by talk therapy, by catharsis. You got to, you know, talk out all your problems. I said, no, catharsis is a Greek word in the Bible, means cleansing, and the only thing that cleanses you is the blood of Jesus Christ. I said, talk therapy is a waste of time, and a lot of stupidity comes out of it. They didn't like that either, but I quoted Ecclesiastes. It says, in much talk is much foolishness. According to the Bible, a lot of us are talking too much. Hello? We were standing with a bunch of guys after church, and there was a thermonuclear scientist among us, and he was waxing on about all his things. And we're all going, oh yeah, right on, right on, yeah. None of us had any idea what he's talking about, but we're listening to him. He finally ran down. And I just said to him, I said, is that all you got? He turned to me, got a little smile on his face. He said, I've already told you more than I know. I like that. There's an honest man. A lot of us are just talking. We don't know what we're talking about. Talk therapy never healed anybody. The counsel of the Lord, that will stand. True counseling, here's how to save time and money. Just come into a pastor and say, I did it. That's all you have to do. Now, if you're not sure what you did, there's a lot of lists in the Bible of sins. So just read it over, and if you're a little uncomfortable mentioning it, just point to it. Say, that's the one I did right there. And then I need help. Please help me not to do it anymore. See? That'll save lots of time. You say, well, wait a minute. He needs to know why it happened. No, he doesn't. He already knows why. Why? You did it because you wanted to. No. I had a dad who beat me up and hit. No. God says the sins of the fathers are not put on the children, nor the sins of the children put on the fathers. Every man's accountable for what he does. See, the world doesn't want to listen to that. What does God say? My counsel will stand. Everything I've said will never change. The Word of God lives and abides forever. And I don't know if you like to, you know, praise the Lord. Or I like to say praise hallelujah in church. But whatever you like to do, right on. This is time for holy grunts. This is good stuff. The counsel of the Lord, it will stand, and the word of the Lord lives and abides forever. Amen? Amen? This is where it's at, people. And what are we doing? We're listening to everything under the sun except the word of God. I'm not the authority up here which should relieve you. I'm not. God is in his word. You just pray I don't mess this up. Number two, not only will the promises of God be fulfilled, but again, a message to Israel and all the peoples of the world with love from the heart of God. Not only will the promises of God be fulfilled, but his purposes will one day be understood. You know, I've asked this question many times, why, Lord, why? And I've often thought, maybe he should shout out from heaven and say, why not? I mean, we all get ourselves into a mess, don't we? We try to ask why when we know we've deserved it, you know. Don't ask for what you deserve. If you get what you deserve, you're in hell. Thank God for mercy that keeps back from us what we deserve. And thank God for grace that gives us what we don't deserve. But you see, A lot of people don't know what God's doing. Come on, be honest. His purposes are beyond our understanding. But the good news is, according to Bible prophecy, His purposes are going to be one day clearly understood. Look at chapter 41 of Isaiah, verse 20. God said He's going to plant some unusual trees in the land of Israel. Verse 19. Oh, let's back it up to verse 18. It's so good. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of valleys, and I'll make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. It's already happened. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, the myrtle, the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree, the pine, the box tree together. In 1979, I was sitting in the office of Prime Minister Menachem Begin in Israel, Jerusalem, Israel. And he said to me, "Do you believe the prophecies of the Bible will all be fulfilled?" I said, "Yes, sir." "What about trees?" I didn't even know at the time what he's talking about. He said, "Well, the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 41, it'd be some very unusual trees." He gave me the Hebrew words, the meaning of them. And he said, "What would you say about that prophecy? Is God going to plant those kinds of unusual trees in the land of Israel before the Messiah comes?" I said, "Well, if he said it, I guess so." He said, "Well, what would you say if I told you they're already growing here?" God's already done it, people. Why did He do all this? Look at verse 20. "That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this and the Holy One of Israel hath created it." You see, the purposes of God are going to be clearly understood. Look at chapter 42, verse 1. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." He's talking about the servant of the Lord here. "I have put my spirit upon him." This is the Messiah. "He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." Remember, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. "A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant to the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another." It goes on and on. You see, the purpose of God is that His servant will become a light to the Gentiles. Did you know that God predicted that a multitude of people out of Gentile nations, tribes, tongues, and peoples will come to know the Lord in the period of time known as the last days? Now be careful about that term, because it's already almost 2,000 years. It started on the day of Shavuot, you know it as Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, Peter preached and said, "These are the last days." What are the last days in Bible prophecy? To put it very succinctly, the last days are the days in which God pours out His Spirit on the Gentiles and a multitude of Gentiles get saved. What has happened now for 2,000 years is that millions of Gentiles have come to know the Lord. God has fulfilled His word. His purposes are being understood. Why did the Messiah not set up the kingdom for Israel when He came the first time? Because in God's plan, He was going to save a multitude of Gentiles. And in order to get the Gentiles in, we got to get Jesus to die on the cross and to be raised from the dead. You say, "Well, that's true for everybody." Wait a minute. Do you believe Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are in heaven? But they lived 2,000 years before Jesus Christ. Do you believe King David's in heaven? You better, by the way, the Bible says so. In fact, we're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. Well, how'd they get saved? Jesus hadn't come yet. Oh, they're saved the same way you are. They're saved by faith in what God had promised through His Messiah. You understand? And we're saved the same way. You've never seen Jesus Christ. You see the record that he lived and died and rose again. But how do you know it's true? It's only because of what the Bible says. This book is either the Word of God or it's not, one way or another. The story's either true or it's not. The interesting thing is this Bible can be verified by extra-biblical history. God didn't have to do that. We should just believe the Bible and forget it. But if you really need to understand, the facts about Jesus Christ are the most well-attested documental facts in the history of the world before printing, when we could reproduce the facts faster pace. See, we don't need to back down about the Bible. This is the most accurate account of ancient history in the world. Proven to be so by the facts, not by hearsay or myth or some preacher telling you. This is an amazing thing. What is God doing? Oh, he's bringing Gentiles to himself in droves out of every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. You see, on the day of Pentecost, those disciples, who were uneducated fishermen, were able to speak in multiple languages. In fact, the Bible says of all the people that were there at Shavuot, and that's one of three feasts that every Jewish male 20 years and old has to attend in Jerusalem when the temple is standing. Jerusalem's 250,000 population swells to over 3 million at the time of Jesus. Jerusalem's crowded with people. It's unbelievable. And they were able to speak in the languages and dialects in which these people were born. What was God doing? Announcing to the world, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the Gentiles has begun. It has now continued for over 1,900 years. And when God's done with it, and by the way, it's going to continue through the tribulation, there are going to be more Gentiles saved during the tribulation period than any other similar period of history. A number no man can number, the Bible says. And when he's done with that, the last Gentile saved, bang, then God returns to Israel and pours out his Spirit on the house of Israel and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, a fact that could not have taken place until 1967 when they got the old city. Is everybody still with me? I don't know. Some of you look like, whoa, whoa. Man, I got to have lunch soon. What's going on? Number one, the promises of God will all be fulfilled. This is a message of love to Israel as well as all the peoples of the world. This is how to be comforted and encouraged in your heart when your world's falling apart. Number two, the purposes of God will clearly be understood. That's why I say to all you who call yourselves Christians, make sure you line your life up with the purpose of God. I sometimes tell people, your purpose is quite simple. It's to take as many men and women and boys and girls to heaven with you as you possibly can. You say, well, I got to go to work. Well, God says, adorn and beautify the doctrine of God by the way you work, so people will be attracted to Christ. Don't act like you had prunes and pickles for breakfast. There ought to be joy in your heart. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Let people know you love the Lord. The Bible says, by this will all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another. He didn't say, by this we'll know whether or not to put a brand name on the outside of the door and have church every night of the week. He didn't say that. Jesus didn't say, come unto church and hear the gospel. No, he said, go and spread the gospel to every creature around the world.
That's right. You and I are called to go and to share the love of God. It's a pretty big calling, wouldn't you say? Now, David has more for us on this when he comes back to this message tomorrow, but he's also back after the break, so keep it here at Hope for Today. Before we get to that, let me tell you about our June monthly resource package that we've put together for you, and this is the last week of the month that we can offer it to you at a very special price. This is our Love and Marriage package. And whether you're a newlywed or you've been married to the love of your life for decades, this package is really a must-have. You're going to get 16 messages total in the package on four separate MP3 CDs. One of them is David's series, Marriage Takes Time. And here he encourages husbands and wives to take time to enjoy your spouse, to forgive, and to pray. Also, you'll get messages from David's series, How to Build Your Marriage, How to Have a Great Marriage, and Romantic Love. But then on top of the four series on the MP3 CDs, you'll also get a special audio CD of David's popular message, For Better or For Worse, and another question and answer CD all about marriage. That's 18 messages total. But then add to that a spiral-bound booklet, Falling in Love Again. Normally all of this is $95. This month, this package is only $25. Plus shipping and a bit of tax if you're in California. And you can order by calling us at 1-800-75-BIBLE. By the numbers, 1-800-75-242-53. If you're in Canada, call us at 1-888-75-BIBLE. Also, remember this, you can actually download this month's package directly to your computer. All you have to do is go to our website, davidhocking.org. Remember this too, David loves to hear from you. You can drop him a line by writing to Hope for Today at Box 3927, Tustin, California, 92781. In Canada, write to David at Box 15011, RPO 7 Oaks, Abbotsford, BC, V2S 8P1. We also have some other resources available for you to round out your library, like David's hardcover book, The God of the Bible. It's yours for only $20 right now, plus shipping and a bit of tax if you're in California. And you can order when you call or visit us online. Now, David's back to wrap up our time together. David?
Well, we continue our message of To Israel with Love. And I want all of our listeners to know that we don't hesitate here at Hope for Today in sending our love to Israel. We love Israel. They don't do everything right, and neither do we. But I can tell you this, God's love is wonderful. It's everlasting. And it's a covenant that he made with Israel, a covenant that is based on his love and faithfulness, not their performance. That's where we get messed up and why so many people are critical of Israel. They forget that the covenant promise God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all of their descendants, that covenant is called everlasting in several passages. And how can an everlasting covenant be broken when it's being made by the Lord God of Israel himself? That is a message to Israel with love. This is not a cheap love, but it is a love that loves them in spite of what they may experience or do themselves. You see, it's also filled with the forgiveness and pardon of God. Psalm 89 tells us that God is ready to forgive and abundant in pardon. And yes, Israel, like the rest of the world, needs to know the love and forgiveness of our God. The Bible teaches that God was married to Israel and then gave them a bill of divorcement because of all their sin and immorality and idolatry. But God was a faithful husband to her and won her back. That's a message of love. Yes, Israel, it's your 65th anniversary, and we say God loves you.
David has even more in our message to Israel with love when he comes back to the program tomorrow. Make sure you come back for that as well. And remember, you can always reach us by calling us at 1-800-75-BIBLE. If you're in Canada, you can call us at 1-888-75-BIBLE. You can also connect with us by email. Just address that to info@davidhocking.org. Hey, come and join us again tomorrow, won't you? Right here at Hope for Today. Bye-bye now.
You are listening to M-Church Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at mchurch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-star shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-star shine paint protection system, 5-star shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
This is Washington Watch Weekly, your voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. On this week's program, we'll hear from Congresswoman Marsha Blackburn from Tennessee about the passage of an important piece of pro-life legislation. A little later in the show, we'll talk with Senator Chuck Grassley about another IRS scandal. But first, Family Research Council President Tony Perkins is joined by FRC's own Jerry Boykin to talk about the Pentagon's plan for women in combat. Here's Tony as he gets things started.
Joining me now in studio, Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin, retired United States Army. We're talking about the announcement that the military has now set the time frame by which women will be in key frontline combat roles. Now, for the last decade, women have been in combat through supporting roles and through other non-direct combat roles. But now we're talking about placing them, the military is talking about placing them in the Army Rangers, the Navy SEALs. What does this mean for the current standards by which men have to meet to get into these very elite military roles? And their standards are high for a reason.
Well, that's correct, Tony. And what nobody is actually focused on is the number of men that try out for these organizations and don't make it, like Special Forces, SEALs, Rangers, the Delta Force. In fact, in the Delta Force, the attrition among men is 85%.
Well, I remember, you know, reading your book,
right,
Never Surrender, which you tell the story about the formation of the Delta Force. You started off with how many men?
We started off with 108 men, and we wound up with 19 at the end. And these were, I mean, all of them were tough guys and good people, but, you know, 108 started and 19 finished. Does that tell you something?
But there was a reason that there was these standards that you needed to meet. I mean, you were pushed beyond beyond what you thought you could do.
Right.
And it was and I agree in your book, by the way, you can get, where can folks get a copy of your book?
Amazon, any bookstore.
Great read. But you've got to push people.
Right.
To the physical breaking point so that you can shape them mentally. I know we lost about a third of of our platoon in boot camp in the Marine Corps. I mean, it's designed to wash people out.
Right. That's exactly right. And, it's, you know, these standards are based on, ultimately, the missions that you're going to have to perform. If you look at, for example, the missions that are performed in Afghanistan or even in Iraq when we were still there, you know, some of these things take you into very high altitudes. They take you for long distances, carrying very heavy loads. And then at the end of it, you have to perform an attack, an assault, which is quite strenuous in itself. That's the reason you have very high standards. These people have to be able to do these things. So when you talk about bringing women into these same units, there is no question that there will be a woman that can meet the standard. We'll find her somewhere. But that's not what's going to happen. What's going to happen is they're going to downgrade these standards. They're going to reduce the standards to ensure that women can get into these units, and then they're going to set quotas for the number of women that need to graduate from each SEAL class, each Ranger class, each Special Forces class, or get through the Delta selection course. And all of that is going to do is create further problems within our military, which right now our military is under such an attack with the social engineering, with the religious liberty.